I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What are you planning to wear when you die?
Birthday suit.
Well, biblically, that's the most accurate. What are you planning to wear when you die? I don't mean what you're leaving behind down here. That ain't you anymore, right? Okay, I mean when you get home up there, what you gonna wear? Because you may not realize this is a pretty big theme throughout Scripture, as you'll see today, because just go to John's vision of Jesus' revelation when he saw the armies of heaven dressed in fine linen. White and clean. Fine linen. Why fine linen? Well, it's what the priest used to wear. Now he's made his kingdom a priest. It's got something to do with it. But this is why in Revelation 3, the ruler of God's creation warns everyone, you don't realize it, but you're naked. No, we put clothes on. No, not the way he's talking. You do not realize that you are naked and you need to be clothed, which is why he says, I counsel you to buy from me, because he's the only supplier, white clothes to wear. You go, what? Well, you know how this is how the Bible works. You got to find, it's symbolic till you find the key. And the key here is in Revelation 19:8, because it was given to the bride of the Lamb, which, as most believers know, is the body of Christ. It's us as a church, as believers. It was given to the bride of the Lamb to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Because here's the big answer, right? Here's what it all means. Because for the fine linen represents, is symbolic of, is the righteous acts of the saints. Oh, it's symbolic. That's what you're wearing in heaven. The right, your compassion, your care for others. You know, there are only a few things that make it beyond the grave. The grave stops almost everything from going forward into eternity. But there's a few things that make it, that just fly right past the grave. Truth. That goes beyond the grave. Lies, they stop at the grave. Truth makes it. Love, of course, love makes it beyond the grave. God's children. God's children just fly right past the grave. Scars, right? Jesus said, take a look. You can touch them. They don't even hurt. You get to wear your scars. And acts of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. All that stuff. Just load yourself up, because you can carry all that with you beyond the grave. And you know how we talked about this just a few weeks ago, how Jesus often called death sleeping. You know, oh, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And then everyone laughs at him until he wakes her up. And Lazarus, we just got to go wake him up. He's asleep. And keep that in mind then when Jesus says in Revelation 16, blessed is the one who stays awake. Because get what he means when he says sleep. Blessed is the one who stays awake and is clothed, not going about naked and exposed to shame. One of the neatest things to happen here in this church, to happen about a week ago Friday at a memorial service, and no one really even knows but me. And so I got to let y'all in on it. I grew up in this building when it was a wrecking yard. So I look back there in that corner right back there, and I'll tell you, I can still see the parts that sat right there. Bunch of rear ends. Now it's you guys. I just thought of that. Okay. Okay. And I look over here. I look over, or there, right over there. And I can still see the men who worked right here. That's me growing up. There's little pops. Boy, he hasn't changed. He got a little gray. That's about it. So a week ago Friday, Joe Lucan's ashes were placed right here at his memorial service. And if you know Joe, Joe, if you know Joe, you have no doubt that Joe is richly dressed right now, because they just don't come nicer than Joe Lukens. When I was a teenager, this is what most don't know. When I was a teenager, Joe rebuilt transmissions right here. Right here. And I'm sitting here in that memorial service just thinking, this is the weirdest thing. Because I can just put myself back there. I can't imagine what Joe would have thought had he been told, standing in the grease and the oil and the transmission fluid, if he had been told that, hey, one day, way in the future, your memorial is going to be held right here. Right here. It'll look a lot nicer, so don't worry. But it's so strange. And you all have similar stories if you look back at your lives about what God's done. Point being, we just can't imagine what our Father has in store. And that's such a minor little thing. But my goodness, to take a wrecking yard and now it's a church, and the guy that worked here at the transmissions, his ashes are sitting right there. Just very significant to me. And so we can't imagine. Solomon couldn't imagine. He laments and complains and whines about his all vanity. And he says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. When it's time to go, it just goes. You can't, right? And that's why he says, so no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. It's always raging. The best we can do is, we put it out of our mind. But now later on, contemplating this, Ethan, one of the psalmists, asks the Lord, so, what's going on, God? Have you, because he's thinking this through, have you created Adam's descendants for no reason? If not, can a mortal go on living and never see death? If so, who? Who can set himself free from the power of the grave? Well, no one back then. But I'll give you three guesses now. He was crucified in weakness so that we could relate to him. Became like us in every way. So he's crucified in weakness, even though he had the power to just say, enough. Yet he lives by God's power. Look at this. Likewise, the Bible knows us. We are weak. We are weak even in him. Right? We're in him, but that don't make us real strong. We're still weak, but we're weak in him. Yet, by that same power, by God's power, we will live with him. But look at this. To serve you. He's writing to some people here. You go, wait a minute, that just blew my theology. We'll live with him in heaven to serve, like we'll be servants. No. Why, you got to ask yourself, why would Paul end with to serve you? Because he isn't talking about when you go to heaven someday. He's reminding us, and actually, I don't know if he's reminding, he's just, because this is the way he thinks, eternal life begins here and now. It's right here, right now. So let's start serving. Don't wait till you die to start walking toward the light. You have the light of life at your side right now. For you have delivered me from death, past tense, that I may walk before God, present tense, in the light of life. We're walking it right now. We're walking home. We're in the light, with the light, heading toward the light. Therefore, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie to ourselves and do not practice the truth, because practicing the truth is what it means to walk in the light. Just practice. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, because we're practicing to be like him, well, then it's obvious you're saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Whereas those who trust in their wealth, doesn't just mean money, it just means whatever they got that they're trusting in, none of them can by any means, any worldly means, redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, beyond all. And the worldly wealth, it's going to cease forever. And so back up now. He said, what man can live and not see death and redeem his brother and deliver his life from the power of the grave by giving God a ransom for him? That, here's where he picks up on it now, that thought, that he should continue. Say the word with me, just that word. Continue to live eternally. Say it again. Continue to live eternally. You ever notice that? You're living eternally right now. Right now. But at the point of death, you will continue to live eternally. Right? That's just great. And not see the pit. Ezekiel says, for they've all been delivered to death and go down to the pit. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he, not death, shall receive me. Oh, there you are. There you are. He shall receive me. I'm not really afraid of dying. How do you say it? I'm not afraid of being dead. A little afraid of dying. You know, is that a better way to say that? I'm not afraid of flying, for instance. I had a pilot's license. But I am very much afraid of taking off. Because if you know anything about flights, and if you've watched the news lately, that's where the bad stuff happens. And so I get in a plane, and I'm not in the driver's seat, and I got to trust people, and that thing's going, it lifts off. You know how they climb so steep, and you just swear something this big and this heavy can't do that, and it'll bank real sharp, and I just dig my hands in. I always, and this isn't a joke, I always close my eyes and pray the same simple prayer. I just say to myself, not out loud, I say, catch me. That's what I say. That's my prayer. Any situation like that, that's my go-to. I just, catch me. And it's funny what it does for me. It calms me and comforts me instantly by reminding me. I just need to be reminded he's ready to receive me. And the believer doesn't feel the sting of death. You know, I don't have the analogy in here this morning, but because we've talked about it lately, but I've talked about how one day, if you're a believer, your body's going to fall off. And it'll take you a minute to realize, whoa, my body fell off. What? And just like clipped fingernails, you're not going to want it back. It'd be like, gross, that thing was gross. Well, calms me and comforts me by reminding me he's ready to receive me, because eternal life doesn't begin when he receives us in that moment of death, but the moment we receive him and he grants us that life. And so when calamity comes, even in death, you know, whatever the calamity, even in death, the righteous always have a refuge. As Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never even see death. He won't see it. Now, a year before the cross, Jesus calls the crowds to come to him to set them free and give them rest for their weary souls. Right? He wants to give them rest for their souls. That by his death, he might destroy the devil who holds the power of death. What is the power of death? Well, read on. And free those. He came to set us free. We should know what we're being set free from. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The fear of death is the power of death that the devil uses. And so he frees you from the fear of death. Anyway, an expert in the law stood up at that time to test Jesus. Just the fact that he stands up, it just tells you a little bit about him. Stood up to test Jesus, you know. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, being interrupted, says, well, what's written in the law? Jesus replied, it's like he's saying, you're the expert, you tell me. And he answered, oh, I'm glad to. love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, which is between you and God and nobody else. So that's something that people just can't know, right? And he goes on, love your neighbor as yourself, which is between you and everyone you have ever known, and everyone knows that. Jesus says, you certainly answered correctly, Jesus replied. So, you know, take your own advice. Just do this. Do this and you'll live. But he didn't want to do this. And with the table suddenly turned, he wanted to justify himself. To whom? To himself and those who knew him. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, this guy's looking for a loophole. Because under the law, we just can't love him enough to earn it. Whereas under grace, we can take a breath. We just gratefully do what we can to live in love. We had this big old windstorm a while back on garbage day in my neighborhood. And my empty can was rolling around out in the road. This is no, you know, chewed gum in the urinal like Noah recreated last week. But I recreated the moment myself here. So I secured my garbage. And it looked, there was stuff blowing everywhere. And there was cans everywhere. And so I secured my can, and I'm very, very proud of myself. I went and took care of my neighbor's cans and put them up against their house across the street. And as I walked back, I noticed in both directions so many cans. So many cans. Every can laying over. And without realizing what a joke it was, I stood there seriously pondering, how many houses were technically neighbors? Because I was in a hurry. I was on my way to work. I had to come to you guys. So how many cans would I have to secure to love them as myself? Well, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. That's one kind of people. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. When a priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. There's a reason for that, because he's a Jewish priest. And if he got within 6 feet, or even if his shadow were to fall onto a corpse, it would defile his religious purity. And he'd have to go back and undergo this whole very inconvenient cleansing process. And too inconvenient. So too, a Levite, that's a priest's assistant, it's an assistant to the priest. And by the way, they both are commanded to wear white linen in Scripture as a symbol of holiness. But, and here's where everyone expects Jesus, they know what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, but this ordinary Jewish guy, because that's how parables went. The priest, the Levite, you know, the church elder or deacon, and then old regular Joe. And oh yeah, but Jesus catches everyone off guard when he says, but a Samaritan, which in their eyes is a despised, intermixed Jewish pagan whose people ran a rival temple. It'd be like if Jesus was talking to us. He said, but then this Christian-hating, church-desecrating, militant cult member. And that's the equivalent. As he traveled, came, you know, to where the man was, and took pity on him. And that's all it takes, is to just take pity. So he went to him, and then apparently took some olive oil, some wine that he happened to have, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And by just doing what he could with what he had, dressing his wounds, he dressed himself in that true linen of light. And then he put the man on his own donkey, because he chose to get off his donkey and walk, which is way funnier in the King James, by the way. But he chose to get off his donkey and walk in the light, and took him to an inn and took care of him. Now, says Jesus, you tell me, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? the expert in the law, who can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, sections of the road that Jesus refers to still exist. It's a real road. Still there. And we can see three paths that we can choose to walk in life in that little story. The robbers, that's one group. The robbers who take and leave for dead. The second group is worse. The religious who keep and leave for dead. Don't share. Don't live it. But then there's group number three, the righteous who give and lead to life. So which of these three groups do you live by? Still thinking it over. It's a trick question. It's a trick question because we can only live by one of those groups, the third. You don't live by the other two. You die by the other two. You can only live by walking in the light of love. Because anyone who does not love remains in darkness. See, we live in the darkness. That's what we come out of. That's what Jesus pulls us out of. That's the good news. Why does Jesus say the robbers left the victim half dead? We go, oh, because it's an expression. No, it's a modern expression because Jesus said it. Why did Jesus say it? If Noah were here, he would say, oh, he's obviously a pessimist. Otherwise, he'd say he's half alive. So, yeah, we don't need... he's watching. How'd I do on the voice? I can't get the voice low enough, but I think I got this down. Okay. No, Jesus is not a pessimist. This was not a known expression. This expression didn't happen for like a few hundred years after this. And at the time, it wasn't an expression. Jesus just took these two words. He said this guy was half dead. They stripped him. And you notice it's fascinating because he says they stripped him of his clothes. And they left him by stripping him of his clothes half dead. Well, it's interesting to me because I know that Jesus knows that he wrote in Job 26, death is naked before God. So see, you were right when you said death is naked before God, which makes a living naked victim half dead. They stripped his clothes and left him half dead. Whereas the one who is victorious will be dressed in white. And, says Jesus, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. And in Revelation, John saw a great multitude standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb wearing white robes. Because these in white robes have washed their robes and made them white. In the blood of the Lamb. There's so many layers to the symbolism going on here. And Jesus says, and they will walk with me. Present tense, right now. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Because they show compassion and kindness and love. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him? They'll walk with me. He took them with him up to the mountain and was transfigured before them. Gave him a little preview of what it's going to be like. And his clothes became a dazzling white. That's where I got the dazzling for the title. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And that's because they represent his righteous acts. And as Jesus said, I am the dazzling light of the world. So whoever follows me will never, you know, willingly walk in darkness. You might stumble, say you're sorry, get back on the path. But you're not going to just walk in darkness because you're going to have the light. You'll have the light of life because in him was life. Is the only way, the only power beyond the grave. In him, only him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light of life shines in the darkness of death. And the darkness of death has not, cannot overcome it. Because we don't fear death. We look beyond death. We don't like the lead up to dying, but we like the beyond death part. For we know that we have left our old dead way of life. What a great line. Just read that first part with me, that first sentence. We know that we have left our old dead way of life. We know that. And we have entered into, already, we have entered into new life. Walking home with the light of life. You know how we know this. We know this because we love one another. It's that simple. That's how we know, because we can see we're doing it. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And we belong to Christ Jesus. So therefore, we, this is how you can tell us apart. We have killed, we kill something. We've killed our selfish feelings and desires. That's the living offering we stick on the altar. Killed our selfish feelings and desires. God's Spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you're going to die. It is done. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live even though you die. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Pretty straightforward. So kill your earthly impulses. But to do that, you got to be dressed to kill. So how do you get dressed to kill? Well, just clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we at? Clothe. It's coming. No? Did we freeze up? We might have froze. Oh, so clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not like even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But this means clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And overall, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Because all of that stuff in that list makes it beyond the grave. That's what you're wearing. That's what you're wearing up there. For as wisdom herself says in Proverbs 8, whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But all who hate me, who hate wisdom, apparently love death. And like Jesus said, oh, wisdom, wisdom is proved right in the end. Wisdom is proved right by all her children because wisdom is proved right by her actions. So why did the priest and the Levite cross the road? To sidestep an inconvenience, that's all. That's all. And in a remarkably religiously twisted way to supposedly honor God by avoiding a sinner or at least something unclean. So, wow, let this serve as a warning to you and I, because our mind will always find a way to justify our heart's desire. This is why we got to let the Lord work on our heart. But in the end, it'll all be exposed. You wondering what I did with all my neighbor's garbage cans? No? Was that a story? You know, how I could love them as I love myself, it was real simple. I just threw mine back in the road. No, I didn't. But I thought about it. I thought, what if I just... The only thing that stopped me, I thought, I'll just lay mine back over. I thought, oh no, I'd have to go get my neighbors and bring it. And if he caught me, it's all over. And so I stood there and talked to the Lord for a little bit. It's crunch time. I really was coming into work. It's like, huh. After a very short discussion, I'll tell you what I did. I just picked up a few. I did what I could. with the time I had. And then I left the rest, guilt free, because I'm not earning anything. I'm just doing what I can with what I got to show love. That's our walk. That's the freedom of our walk. So here's the big question. Who might God be calling you to show mercy to? Because in all probability, like with that lawyer looking for a loophole, it'll likely be exactly who you're hoping it's not. Let me help you out. If there's someone whose name you can't even say out loud, it's them. You know? What with the whole love your enemies and bless those who curse you and all that stuff. You might say, but how do you decide who to help and when and how far and how much and how should I know? I don't know those answers, because sometimes we can help to someone's hurt. It's called enabling, right? And sometimes we can hurt to someone's help. And that's called tough love. Because it's all situational and relational and subjective and messy. Just the way God would have it. God allows it to be messy because he opts for messy relationships over tidy religious robotics. But then, take comfort. It's not rocket science. In everything, just do to others what you would have them do to you. You know the line. You just do that and you'll be good. For this sums up the whole Bible. The Law and the Prophets. Summed up in that. Just do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I think Jesus' point in all of this is to just stop looking for loopholes. Right? And look to him for inspiration and motivation. And then walk in the light on the only path that leads beyond the grave. And just watch for true needs along the way. And if you can help, then just get off your donkey and do what you can. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and walk with you and in you and to you. Holy Spirit, provoke us and clothe us in everyday acts of light and love along the way. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for defeating death and walking us home. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.